Charles Darwin once said in a letter that he wrote on May the 22nd, 1860, to a friend of his named Asa Gray, part of his letter said this. He said, "I am bewildered. I had no intention to write atheistically, but there seems to be so much misery in the world." Charles Darwin had only one degree, and that was in theology. He had no degrees in science whatsoever. He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He never worked a day of his life. He had all kinds of idle time, too much idle time, and so he spent it traveling the world at the expense of others. He was born into means, very, very, very rich home. He inherited a huge mansion and never worked for any of it. In his travels, he read science books that were published back then and began to affect his thinking about origins and creation and the things that he had learned in theology school. And he began to be influenced by people like Charles Lyell and others that had been writing books about origins. Everybody has to answer the question of origins if you live on Earth. Eventually, you have to ask yourself, how did we get here? Where are we going? And just some of the basic questions like that. And as he began to travel all over the world, he thought himself to be a scientist, and he thought he began to observe changes in species and mutations and variations, and we all believe in variations, but not in one species evolving or giving birth to another. They're all made male and female according to the scriptures, and they reproduce after their kind. But anyways, he regretted some of the things that he wrote. Some people even think he had a deathbed conversion to Christ, although his family vehemently denies that happening. And because they continued on in atheistic teachings that so often his theory produces in people. And so he said those words. He said, "I am bewildered." Later in his life, he said, "I had no intention to write atheistically." But then he said these words, "But there seems to be so much misery in the world." I think if I can paraphrase that, he's saying this. If this God of the Bible is true, this God who claims to be loving and kind and gracious and merciful, why in the world does he allow so much sorrow on earth? Why does he allow so much death? And why the famines? And why the pestilence? And why the earthquakes? And why the starvation? And all these things? And all of this misery? Well, it kind of depends on what you want to focus on. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of enjoying life, enjoying the presence of the Lord and enjoying his blessings and his benefits every day. You know, there's people who are half full people and half others who are half empty, and I'm a half full type of guy, and most of you are. We enjoy how much we have, and others are half empty and just you can't see anything good. But he observed animals just violently attacking each other, ripping each other to pieces. And he just could not reconcile what he was observing with this loving God of heaven and why he would allow such things to happen. The sad thing is there are people who blame God for everything. They blame God for the wars and the diseases and the pestilences, and they blame God for the murders and all the crime and so on. They wonder, why doesn't God step in and do something about it? Well, he already did. In fact, he came to earth one time and walked on earth for about 12,000 days in the form of the person Jesus Christ, and died for us on the cross, took our judgment and paid it for us, and died to save us from our sins so we could have eternal life, so that he could come into our lives and fill us with love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance and all kinds of blessings, and answer our prayers and guide us with his counsel, and afterwards receive us to glory. And anybody that wants to avail themselves of that may do so, for the Lord says in his word, whosoever will, let him come and freely take of the water of life. But there's some that don't know. It's sad, but Mr. Darwin and so many others, to answer their question, if they had just read just three chapters into the Bible, they would learn and they would see a threefold reason in chapter 3 of why there is so much misery in the earth. And I hope that this will help you. You know, the writer of Proverbs said in chapter 15 and verse 20, he said, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. The heart of the righteous. If you're a righteous man or woman today, one of the reasons you should study is to be able to answer people and their questions. And I wish somebody had been able to cross paths with Mr. Darwin and so many millions and millions of others who have that attitude that everything we see is God's fault, and would have been able to give them a biblical answer. You see, in Genesis chapter 1, there is no misery. In Genesis chapter 2, there is no misery. The misery comes in Genesis chapter 3. And from that point on. And I want to show you a threefold source of misery in this world so that we can answer people and take the blame off of God and shift the attention to where it really should be. To where it really should be. Why then is there so much misery on earth? Number one, because Satan brings misery. Satan brings misery. In chapter 3 and verse 1, we're introduced to a creature that God made. He was an angel, a cherubim who was fallen. He was prior to this time an agent of free will that God had created, who was perfect, righteous. If you'll read in Ezekiel chapter 28, he was perhaps the most beautiful creature God ever made. His name was Lucifer. The son of the morning was a title that he was given. He was the anointed cherub that covered, that seemed to just surround the throne of God in heaven, protecting his holiness. Somewhere it says along in his existence, his heart was lifted up because of his beauty. When a person's heart is lifted up, that's called pride. And Lucifer became the first self-created sinner. God did not make him that way. God said, in fact, thou hast destroyed thyself, when writing to Lucifer in Isaiah 14, in Ezekiel 28. God gave the angels a free will, and he exercised his free will to be rebellious towards God and against God's authority in his life, to become proud in his heart, and then to lead a rebellion, a charge against God that seems to have taken about one-third of all the righteous angels with them, who have become fallen angels, and they are sometimes referred to as demons. Satan brings misery. We are introduced to him in verse number 1. It says, now the serpent, that's Satan, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day ye eat thereof. Then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. I want you to notice here, number one, Satan brings misery. Everything from this point on is going to become miserable for Adam and Eve because of the introduction of this temptation to, in particular, Eve, who later in the Bible we learn was deceived, but the man was not deceived. He willingly, of his free will, disobeyed God, and God put the blame on Adam and said, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The first rebel, Satan, deceives the first human rebel named Eve. Think of her rebellion. She had to rebel against God's authority in her life. She had to rebel against the authority of God's word. She quoted God's word perfectly here. Back to Satan, she had to rebel against God's word, and she rebelled against her husband to listen to Satan, and she plunged the human race into misery. You know, we ought to blame the devil for this. God did. The devil blames God, and the human race blames God for much of the misery we see in the world, but God blamed the devil. Look at verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this. Because thou hast done this. You know, we ought to put the blame where God puts the blame. And that is on the devil, because you have done this. Now, if you're relatively new to the Lord or new to your search of the Scriptures, I want to remind you today that the devil is a very real adversary of the human race. Jesus Christ spoke about the devil on 15 different occasions in the New Testament. And keep in mind, we only know a little bit about Jesus' life from 50 days of his life. That's all. He walked this earth for 12,000 days from the time he was a little baby in Bethlehem until the time he ascended into heaven from Bethany. It was about 12,000 days. We only know a little bit about 50 days of those 12,000 that are recorded in the New Testament. That's all God wants us to know for now. That's all we need to know for now. That's enough. In fact, I don't know about you, I struggle just trying to figure that all out. I'm glad we don't know everything about the 12,000. The Bible says all the books of the world could not contain the things that Jesus did while he was in this earth. It's just staggering. I struggle with, but think, all we know is 50 days of Christ's life, and yet he mentioned the devil on 15 different occasions. Every single New Testament writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, and Jude, I think I mentioned Peter, eight of them, all eight of the New Testament writers of the 27 books mentions the devil as a very literal being, a fallen angel, one that you and I must contend with. It would help all of us, as I've mentioned before, to take this truth into our hearts and to act upon it. A few weeks ago, I spoke, maybe it was last Sunday, I spoke on the armor of God. I have the little bit of an outline there in the bulletin if you need the review. How it says that to take upon you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul wrote that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He believed in the devil. And it would give you an advantage in this spiritual warfare if you would believe in the devil, because the Bible talks about it. I know it's not a pleasant thought for any of us, but it's not like we can just raise some white flag in the middle of the battle and say, I don't want to participate. It doesn't work that way. Because every one of us, male and female, were created in the image of God. The devil can't get at God. What's the closest thing to God? Mankind. You and I were made in the image of God, male and female. The devil doesn't have anything against the dogs or against the cows. He doesn't have any kind of issue with the birds. He doesn't have any kind of issue with the trees. But his issue is with you and I because we reflect the image of God. So he is a destroyer, Jesus said in John chapter number 10, verse 10. He is a devourer, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verses 8 and 9. He's a thief. He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what he does. He comes to make man's life miserable. He is the source of misery. God blamed him. He said to the devil, thou hast done this. And the things that we see and the misery that we see in this world was not introduced in Genesis 1 when God created everything perfect. It was not introduced in Genesis 2 when God made everything perfect. It was introduced after Genesis 3 when the devil in his subtlety deceived Eve with the pride of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And he got, it's just one of his oldest tricks is to get the human race intrigued and curious about forbidden fruit. God gave Eve a whole paradise to enjoy. It had to have been amazing. It was so perfect. He said, it's all yours. Enjoy it all. But he had to put one tree in the midst of the garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God had to put that there as something that would honestly give man a free will. If man had no choice, God couldn't say we had a free will. And so that tree was put there as an opportunity for us to show our free will that we love God and we're satisfied, Lord, with all these things that thou hast given us, not the one thing you've forbidden. And yet the human race, it's one of his oldest tricks in the book to this day. This is why so many men are having problems today with pornography. It is an epidemic in our country and in our churches, because it's forbidden fruit. And it's led to so many men who are heartless monsters. Man, I was talking to a dear lady, just her words to me yesterday was, she said, I've been through hell the last 3 years. I said, would you mind telling me what that means so I can pray for you? And she talked about the story of what a man had put her through in the last 3 years in her life. And I said, you know, I said, this man's just about destroyed you. I said, but I believe that you can regain your self-worth. Your self-worth, if you'll remember one thing. God loved you enough to come down to this earth to die for you on the cross. Doesn't matter what that man said to you or did to you. You are so valuable to God. He died for you on a cross, and don't you ever forget that. Satan's just trying to destroy people, devour people. He's a thief. He wants to steal everything good from your life. He's a murderer. Jesus called him a murderer in John 8 and verse 44. He said, the lusts of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning because he abode not in the truth. He's the father of lies. He's a liar. And he sows misery among the human race. Satan brings misery. Number two, sin brings misery. The choices we make sometimes are so sinful. Notice the misery that this choice, well, she ate of a tree. It's not like she went out and robbed a bank. It's not like she went out and murdered somebody. But she disobeyed God nonetheless. Sin is the transgression of the law. That's how John defined it in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, I believe it is. When God gives us a law, no matter if it's small or if it's big, and we violate, we transgress, or we break that law, that is sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. Did you ever think of the misery that this sin of eating a forbidden fruit did? It brought misery to the first man and woman. Look at verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Skip to verse 19. It says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou shalt return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Look at the misery it brought to the first man and woman. Their eyes were open. They no longer had purity. They no longer had innocence. They now looked at themselves in a sinful way. This first issue is nakedness, verse 7. They hid themselves from God rather than enjoying his presence. They hid themselves. They were so ashamed of themselves. They had so much guilt, so much conviction, so embarrassment for what they had done and for how they looked. They hid from God. What a big mistake. What man ought to do is run to God and ask for forgiveness and reconcile themselves with God. Sin brought misery to the first man and woman. It brought misery to the first marriage. Verse 12 says, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Notice now there's a rift between husband and wife because of sin. First rift ever. And they become blame shifters. We see now how pride has entered into the mind and the heart of human beings, and they become blame shifters rather than saying, I have sinned. He says it's the woman. He blames the woman, and ultimately in verse 12, he blames God. He said, the woman that thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. It's your fault, God. I was minding my own business. You put me to sleep. And I wake up, and there she is. It's not my fault. It's your fault, God. Blame shifters. People like to blame God for their misery. But the fact it is their sin has brought misery. Listen, I got a card in my pocket right now that I could go out and I could spend $10,000 from that card on a party this afternoon. I could. But now I have about 5 years following of misery trying to pay for that at 24%. The choices that we make are often sinful, and they often bring consequences into our life that sometimes we have to live for a whole lifetime. Sometimes the consequences, the condemnation goes away as soon as we're saved. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that be in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. But the consequences often linger. Sometimes the good Lord mercifully delivers us from the consequences. Other times it's something we have to carry. There were consequences to her decisions that brought misery to the first man, the first woman, to the first marriage. They become blame shifters. They're fighting with each other now, husband and wife. Not only did it bring misery to the first man and woman, the first marriage, but to the first family. By chapter 4 and verse 8, we see their first two sons, Cain slays Abel. And we see the first war. We see the beginning of war, the consequence of sin and the misery that it brought. Do you think? Think that brought some misery to Adam and Eve when they found their son dead? It brought misery to the animal kingdom. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Keep your place here and turn to Romans chapter 8. Sin brought misery to the animal kingdom. In Romans chapter number 8, beginning at verse number 18, the Apostle Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Praise God for that. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature are made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I believe that's during the millennium. And they're in the new heavens and the new earth, when the lamb shall lie down with the lion and the little children will play with poisonous snakes and it won't bother them anymore. And all the animals will go back to being vegetarian. But verse 22 says this, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. My, look at the animal kingdom. Look at the fear they live in. The fear of one another, the fear of mankind, the fear of hunters. Just look at the fear, look at the violence. Have you ever seen these animal movies where some lion or something gets a hold of an antelope and just starts ripping it to shreds? I remember seeing a movie one time where this lion got hold of a lamb and the king of the jungle just goes in and just tears it apart and pulls out the liver while the lamb's still alive, because that's the delicacy. And then the others pounce on the rest of the carcass and eat it. Brethren, sin brought that into the world, not God. Sin brought misery to the first man and woman, the first marriage, the first family, the animal kingdom. Sin brought misery to the plant life. Look at verse 18. Thorns and also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. What a miserable picture. Why? Because it says in verse 17 these words, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days. Like, the ground's cursed. You know, we love the trees. I love the trees and the flowers and everything. But you look at the trees, take pictures, and they're beautiful. But you get close up to them, and you'll see they're loaded with disease. Trees are loaded with diseases. It's loaded with insects, and just they're dying. They're dying. Why? The curse of sin. Curse of sin. Satan brings misery. Sin brings misery. I don't know why we embrace sin so much in this world today, when all it brings is misery. We're so focused on the pleasures of sin rather than the misery it brings forth when it's finished. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And that's one of the blinders that man has on that I think Satan has put there, just to focus on the pleasure sin gives, but not the horrific consequences afterwards. Sentencing brings misery. Sentencing brings misery. Number three, and I'll close with this. There is a judge. In Romans 1 and verse 28, it says this about man. It says he does not like to retain God in his knowledge. That's one of the reasons why people become atheists. There is no such thing as an atheist. Because the Bible says Jesus is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In fact, an atheist can tell you how a Christian should live. Why? Because in Romans 2 and verse 15, it says God has written his laws in their hearts and in their conscience. There's no such thing as an atheist. The Bible says over in Romans chapter number 1 about his creation, in verse number 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, ungodliness, and unrighteousness of men," listen, "who hold the truth in unrighteousness." They hold the truth. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." Is the Bible true? "That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." Now, what is the greatest show God ever put on for them? Verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God has showed it to them. God has written it in their hearts. God has given them that divine spark of light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You'll never find a little boy or a little girl who's an atheist. They become atheists later in life when somebody messes with their head. Or when they can't reconcile something like Darwin. But the thing that shows God so clearly, things in the world are clearly seen, so that they are without excuse, Romans 1 verse 20, is creation. Do you think that's maybe why the doctrine of creation is attacked more than any biblical doctrine in our public schools, in our universities, and in our colleges? Who do you think might be behind that? Because if he can get people to come up with some, even if it's a far-fetched hypothesis that's not even worthy of being called a theory, if he can convince people that it's true, they can put God out of their minds and become functional atheists. And that's the issue today. And they don't have to think about God. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. Why? Because if you retain God in your knowledge, you retain the fact that you're going to be judged someday. And they didn't like that. But we see that something that brings misery now is sentencing. We see Satan is sentenced in verse 14. "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle." I'm going to fight with you to the end of your being. Verse 15. "The woman's cursed. I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be thy husband. He shall rule over thee. The man is cursed because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and eaten Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat it, all the thorns and thistles. You're going to have to work in the sweat of your face, and someday you're going to go back to dust. See, these are called sentences. Now, just think about this in closing. Is it a judge's fault if he sentences a criminal? Should he be blamed? Should the judge be blamed for the misery the sentence brings the criminal? No, it's the criminal's fault. If I go out and murder somebody today and go before the judge and he says, I sentence you to life without parole, I can't blame my misery on the judge, can I? My misery is based on the righteous sentence that the law required for my actions. And we are a sentenced people. We have the sentence of death in us. The Lord did not redeem your body, friends. He redeemed your soul and your spirit. If you're saved, your soul and your spirit are saved for all of eternity, but eventually your body is going to die. So is mine. The sentence brings misery. Don't you just hate death? Doing the funeral, seeing people getting sick, seeing people getting diseased, seeing little children dying sometimes, and we don't understand it all. No, it's not their fault personally. It's just a general sentence that has brought death and disease and pestilence and all kinds of judgments on the earth. It's not the judge that should be blamed. It's the criminal. The earth is cursed, God said, for thy sake. You're the one that brought it about. Satan brings misery. Sin brings misery. Sentencing brings misery. But Jesus came that we might have life, that we might have it more abundantly. Praise God, he came and took our judgment. He died on the cross for our sins and died in our place. And if you'll trust Christ as your Savior today, he'll come into your life. The Holy Ghost will come and take residence inside of your body until you die or until the rapture takes place. And the Holy Spirit will be your comforter. He'll fill you with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He'll enrich and enhance your life. Now, don't get saved to enhance your life and to be enriched by knowing Christ, but get saved because you need to be saved. You're separated from God. Your sins have separated you from God. But I want to close on a positive note. There's coming a day when he's going to make it better during a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth called the millennium. And he's going to restore somewhat of paradise to earth. I know there's still going to be some death during that time and so on. But ultimately, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Remember the first chapter of Genesis? No misery. Second chapter, no misery. You go to the last two chapters, no misery. New heaven, new earth, we're indwelled with righteousness. There shall be no more pain, nor sorrow, nor tears, nor crying, nor death. The former things are passed away. And someday, I don't know how, but God says in Isaiah 65, he's going to take a big divine eraser. He's going to wipe from our minds even the memory. The former things shall not be remembered. The only thing that will be remembered is what we did for Christ. One life will soon be passed, only what is done for Christ will last. It's going to get a whole lot better for us in the future. But right now, there's misery. You're going to meet people. You're going to meet people in your witnessing life who are going to have issues with God. They're not going to want to hear a thing you say about the gospel till you answer this question. Why is there so much misery? Go to Genesis 3 and tell them because of Satan, because of sin, because of the righteous sentence a judge has pronounced on us for what we have done. That's why there's misery, not because of God. Like us to bow our heads and close our eyes for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray you'd help us. Lord, your book is full of answers, and we thank you for it. Thy word says, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. May we have meekness and answer them in a right spirit. May we also have fear of you and never compromise. But Lord, I think there's many people who have issues on this earth because they think you're to blame for all of this. And we pray that we could show them the truth, that truth that can set them free, that, hey, we're to blame. But even though we're to blame, you loved us so much, you sent your only begotten Son into this world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If someone's unaware of that truth today, we pray it become real and they could be saved this morning. Those of us that have been saved, help us to just have joy in the presence of the Lord and pleasures with him forevermore. Bless our invitation time now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.